The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th Century. The 4th Century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Holy Father, on behalf of Michelle and myself, welcome to the White House.
I would not advocate that we put a Muslim in charge of this nation. I absolutely would not agree with that.
It's an evil organization. It doesn't serve women. It doesn't give women choices. It's there to build an empire on the bodies of dead babies.
Everyone who has perpetrated these sins, Jesus responds by forgiving that sin. Everyone who is victimized by these sins, Jesus responds by giving them victory over these sins, by shedding his blood for their own transgression.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
Well, there is something that Christians often sadly get a reputation for, and that is being the most gullible people in the world. We've seen all sorts of things that float around inside the Christian sphere of the media that take in Christians on a regular basis. It can be something innocuous as a fake Facebook post. It could be something very serious like books that Christians buy in droves and make New York Times bestsellers that are pure and absolute nonsense, and Christians ought to know better. But you see, we haven't been real strong on knowing, have we? And a lot of the stuff that Christians buy into or are taken in by are just pure nonsense. On the other hand, we are supposed to believe things and believe them firmly. So is there a place for genuine Christian skepticism? We're going to be talking about that in our bi-weekly series as it continues on Pop Culture Today, Christian Skepticism and the Media. Pastor Jonathan Fisk will be our guest. Welcome back to Issues Etc. live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or our beloved on-demand listeners use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us for our series on pop culture, talking today about Christian skepticism and the media, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. He's pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Oaks, North Dakota, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, and author of the book Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. Jonathan, welcome back.
Hey, Todd. Good to be back.
I want to talk about the world's information and the church's information as well. But first of all, what do you mean when you say that Christians ought to be skeptics of the world's information?
Yeah, I think when I say that, I mean that we should believe in original sin. And by that I mean, believe what the Bible says about mankind, that because of our inherently self-serving nature, we will always paint the worst construction on the things that we dislike and the best construction on ourselves. And when you add this all together with the corporate humanity that is living and breathing from the media and into the media right now, whether that be the internet, Facebook, or mainstream television, what you have is a giant pile of lies, a giant pile of liars. But they're not like stupid lies. They're not like, hey, I saw, you know, a dinosaur walking down the street in New York City. They're good lies. They're 95% truth lies, because they're not, most of them, blatant. They're spun. And so as Christians, this shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't take us off guard, and it certainly shouldn't deceive us. But I found in my own experience, and in talking with others as well, that the average Christian, the average Lutheran on the street, tends to put the best construction on the presentation of truth in the media and in the pop world. That is, we assume that they're telling us mostly the truth all the time. And I think that Christians in our day and age would be served far better to assume that it is a half-truth at best that's being conveyed to us via media, via Facebook, via wherever, and to constantly be testing that truth by what we know from Scripture. Now, obviously, you know, the Pope was here last week. They showed him in various locations. He's in those locations. Like, you can trust that. But I still am saying, being a skeptic, even of the way in which that's presented, not because the skeptic never finds something to believe in what's being said, but because the skeptic just doesn't assume that everything is being given to them with the best interest in mind. And I think Christians, knowing what we do about the fallen nature of mankind, believing what we do, at least officially, about the devil and all his angels, prowling like a roaring lion, looking to devour, as the prince of this age, the strong man who kind of runs this age, we don't want to be fools and just trust that the world is going to be giving us only nothing but the purest of information. Quite the other way around, we should expect that the world is trying to deceive us. You cannot be friends with the world and friends with God. We are in enmity with the world now. And that doesn't mean that you hate your neighbor, and that doesn't mean you never watch TV. But it means that when you do watch it, you're a healthy critical thinker, that you are not just assuming that either CNN or Fox News has the Christian worldview at mind behind it, nor are they giving you this information for free out of the goodness of their hearts, but that the entire thing is being run by agendas left and right. And the more that we can see those agendas, the more we're going to be able to see the truth that is there in what's being presented.
Now, let's take these things apart one at a time. And you mentioned this here just briefly a moment ago, that the skeptic isn't the person who doesn't believe anything. You're not calling for Christians to be incredulous about all things.
No, and certainly not calling for conspiracy theory, right? Not calling for us to just assume that there's a dark plane flying somewhere, controlling everything totally put it over on us. But I'm calling for instead for us to ask honest questions and not assume that that the world is telling us the truth. I'm sorry, I cut you off there too.
No, okay, so that's cleared up. Now, the other thing that I'm curious about is, and it goes nicely with your response just there, it's not as though we need to say, well, okay, all these big network and cable television executives get together once a year and go into their smoke-filled rooms and sacrifice a goat and then create an agenda to deceive us. A lot of times they just want to make a buck, but there are agendas nonetheless of that kind of what aggregate into a definite worldview when it comes to the media and what it produces. How would you describe it?
Right. Well, I mean, I'd start again with where I started before, is that there may not be an intentional agenda, but sin always has an agenda, and it's always the same. And as Christians, we should then basically know that if someone is not coming at it from a Christian worldview, from a worldview founded on the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer, that their agenda is suspect. It must be suspect. It can't be neutral. It has no way to be so. It is at odds with God. And so then, to be prepared for that. And then I was just having a conversation today with somebody about television and, you know, the attitudes conveyed by young children in young children's TV and how they're shown treating each other and how this is not how we want our kids to behave. Well, but we shouldn't expect that a TV show put together by pagans is going to promote Christian virtues in our children. It's not going to do that. Yeah. Now, if I were to describe right now what the cumulative agenda of declining Western civilization is, there is sort of a track we're running on, and this is connected to the philosophical systems that have kind of dominated the last 150 years of thought, postmodernism and all of that. But as you pointed out too, though, making a buck tends to be at the root of a lot of it. It's less about pushing some agenda for what is truth so much as, you know, what sells. And then with this, the same problem comes back. Well, what does sell to sinners? Sin sells to sinners. Self-indulgence sells to sinners. And so we see a knowledge base now that we can call the media if we want to, but a knowledge base that is being controlled by the quest for pleasure at any cost. And again, as Christians then, we certainly should engage this world not with our eyes closed, trusting that it's got our best interest in mind, but instead to engage it knowing what it is, hedonism, the pursuit of an idolatrous lust for this age, and then countering that, at least in our own minds and hearts and heads, and especially families, with the real catechism, the real repeatable truth that we've inherited, the worldview God's given in Scripture.
Let's talk a little bit about, and you wanted to deal with the concepts of information and knowledge and how Christianity has the philosophers would say, an epistemology, how knowledge is both acquired and retained, that is based upon, surprise, surprise, eyewitness testimony. Take us right in there if you would, Jonathan.
Well, I'm going to try to start here with an example. I think the recent Planned Parenthood videos show this really, really well in that you have these videos of something, and there is certainly an agenda in showing these videos. I think it's a good agenda, but there certainly is an agenda there. And so somebody takes the videos and they edit them to help show the important parts of information. And then you have the other agenda on the other side with a lot of power and money saying, no, 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 you only showed some of the information. There's more information that needs to be shown, otherwise you don't get the whole picture. And there's an irony, of course, in that it's the media that are constantly editing everything for their own agendas that are complaining about this edited video. But what's going on there is that no matter how you're entering the fray of this argument, you are, at the end of the day, reliant on somebody else giving you information for you to come to your conclusion. And I guess at one level you can say, well, look, I'm going to go watch this four-hour-long video start to finish. I'm going to take the time to do that. And now I have, at least in theory, eyewitnessed information that I can then apply to my issue, my conflict that's going on in the world, or my set of ideas. Although even here now you're dealing with video within our day and age, and if you've gone to the movies, you know you can fake just about anything. There was a movie a while back called Wag the Dog, which was about faking a war and in order to promote something in politics, and it was a very fascinating film in that regard. But even so, you're either getting the information from something you're seeing or viewing directly or via a set of video that may or may not be edited, or then you're trusting somebody else telling you that something happened. For example, I mean, I think most of us believe pretty firmly that the world is round at this point. And yet, I don't think most of us who would agree with that statement have actually observed this fact. In fact, I don't know that I can. I suppose maybe if a scientist sat me down, he could walk me through it so that I could maybe travel enough to figure it out. But generally, though, it's not like I've flown up to space and looked down and saw the Earth, right, or spun around it. And yet, I believe that. Well, why? Well, because there has been enough eyewitness accounts of the fact. And they're good eyewitnesses, they're testable eyewitnesses, that it's convinced the bulk of us to believe it to be true. And the crazy thing is, everything we think ever works this way. We either see it or we have someone tell us it. And then we decide whether that person who's telling us this thing is trustworthy or not. And based usually on whether or not we trust them individually, we'll trust their information, regardless of perhaps how qualified they are to give us that information, which is a whole other issue. But all information that is traveling around on this, either I eyewitness it or I testify to having eyewitnessed it reality. Nothing that we do or know or say doesn't come down these pipes. And as Christians, it becomes sort of our duty then to ask regularly, particularly in a world of hyperinformation like this, how trustworthy is the pipeline that I'm getting my information from? Particularly if, as a Christian, I'm neglecting my duty to counteract the entire world with my study of the Scriptures. But I know you guys just had on a series, or maybe just replayed it with Dr. Montgomery, about just this very thing, that the Scriptures are a tremendously trustworthy pipeline. when it comes to eyewitness account of ancient world, when it comes to then, as a result of that, and as a result of Jesus' resurrection, a trustworthiness with regard to kind of ontological truth, what is true, what is false, what is good, what is evil. And so understanding this reality, I think it behooves us as Christians to begin to grapple with this and then ask these questions again. Who am I getting my information from, and why do I believe it's that it's trustworthy as coming from them? I have seen a great deal of right-wing Christians will give a lot of credence to Fox News and very little credence to other news sources. Why is that? What has Fox News done, per se, that has convinced us it's so trustworthy? What have these other organizations done that have convinced us otherwise? Or is there a truth somewhere in the middle? I don't want to sound, again, like a conspiracy theorist and, you know, X-Files, the truth is out there. But I do think it's an important thing when we then also throw into the picture the money behind what mass media is. So let's go a different direction and not knock on Fox. But so you're flipping through the upper channels of your cable at some evening, and you run across Trinity Broadcasting Network, which is this worldwide, magnificently powerful Christian network with 24/7 Christian programming. Right. Well, the amount of money that goes into creating that kind of cable network with the amount of production value that's going on there is really almost unfathomable. I think the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod as a church body probably has a smaller budget than Trinity Broadcasting Network. I would almost guarantee it, and I haven't looked at the numbers, but it's hard to imagine otherwise just knowing the cost of doing that kind of business. And so what we should ask ourselves this question as Christians, how are they affording this? Where is this money coming from? What are they selling in the name of Jesus that's getting people to put so much money toward them when we can barely, most small congregations, keep our doors open and our pastors paid? Right? It behooves us then to question that source. So what makes this source trustworthy? Why should I trust it? Now, maybe you can find a TV show that is about Christianity that is trustworthy. But if you're never even asking the question, and that's kind of my point here, if you're never even asking the question, and you're just assuming that because it's on TV, it's valuable, you're in for a world of hurt when it comes to your worldview. You're going to be as, I think it's, I forget if it's Peter or Jude used this example, but you're going to be that ship on the wind being pushed every direction, ship on the sea being pushed every direction by whatever wind blows your way without any real rudder, without any real helm to drive you where you need to go. I'll give you one more example, and then we can maybe move on or follow up, but I find it interesting that as I've done Worldview Everlasting, when I go visit places, when I go speak places, young individuals, usually in their 17 to 25 range, tend to give me a certain level of authority as a pastor to speak the truth that I don't think they just give to every pastor that they see. And I guess I'd like to think, well, maybe it's because they've tested me as a source via the internet, and so they've seen over time that I'm teaching Scripture and it's faithful and all that. But I think there's something else at work here. I think it's just the fact that they've seen me on a screen. And because I'm on a screen, therefore, somehow I have a higher authority. I'm more trustworthy because I've managed to put it onto the YouTube. But the thing is, in our day and age, anybody can do that. There is no authority from a screen. And I think that's a scary thing. The tendency of humans to value information that comes over our media waves more than, say, the value of information they can get anytime they want from the pastor in his office or in the pulpit or in the Bible study. And that's a real challenge to us. That's a real dangerous thing I think our modern or postmodern Christians have to reckon with.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. This is our biweekly series with him on pop culture. Today we're talking about Christian skepticism and the media. He is host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting and author of the book Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. You'll find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for Broken by Pastor Jonathan Fisk. More with him right after this.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
When the Apostle Paul stated, "I have become all things to all men," was he talking about fitting in with the world? I've written an article in the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled All Things to All Men. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read Pastor David Wan's story of failing to find Lutheran theology in several Lutheran churches, but finding it in Scripture and the Lutheran Confessions, the free online Issues, Etc. journal.
I'm Pastor Watson. Are you tired of entertainment and in need of the peace that passes human understanding? I invite you to Augsburg Lutheran Church in Shawnee, Kansas, to receive the gifts of Jesus. Augsburg is scriptural, traditional, historical, sacramental, and reverent. The Church of the Apostles, the Councils, and the Reformers wants to be your church family also. For more information, visit us at augsburglutheranchurch.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking to Pastor Jonathan Fisk, our series with him on pop culture today, Christian skepticism and the media. In just a few minutes, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us. We'll be responding to an evangelical cliche, today, deeds, not creeds. Jonathan, let's talk about, you mentioned before the break, the fact that you are afforded a certain extra amount of credibility because many people have seen you on a screen through your video blog. I know exactly what this is like. Wilkin has no particular intelligence and or authority other than the pastoral office I occupy, but I'm afforded that because people have heard my voice over the radio. There's something strange and magical about it that makes me sound like I know what I'm talking about. I don't know what it is. I always say, you really are thinking of my guests, not me. But that does raise the question about how Christians and how the church employs technology, because technology has this ability to create an aura around someone or something. Talk about that.
Yeah, or even, I think technology is a good place to go, but it's even the issue of fame, right? That in our day and age, because of technology, fame is a little easier to come by than it was when all you had was Hollywood. You had a really small group of famous people then, and now fame has sort of a tier level. So you maybe have 1,000 followers on Twitter, but you got 1,000 followers on Twitter, and they think you're pretty neat. And if they run into you and you're tweeting regularly about this, that, or the other thing, they're going to afford you a certain level of authority because of that fame. I've even had people say that to me, "Oh, Pastor Fisk, you're famous," and I laugh because Missouri Synod famous ain't famous. It's a pretty small thing, and yet it kind of scares me at the same time, because it's like, well, what about what is it about the fact that you've just heard of me that makes me trustworthy? And then this is the kind of the big deal. So we do live in this culture in which fame is equated with trustworthiness. This is why we have people that are actors setting foreign policy and philosophical moralistic policy for the nation on a regular basis. They become well known, and so they say something, and we think it's true. And it's quite terrifying in its power level. And so this gets back to the whole kind of Christian skepticism thing here, is that our barometer of truth should not be who is saying it. In fact, that's an old logical fallacy. I'm going to forget which one it is now. Ad hominem, I believe, which is that you would try to destroy somebody's argument by pointing out a character flaw they have that has nothing to do with the argument. So Hitler liked pizza, so therefore pizza's bad because Hitler's a bad person, which has nothing to do with that individual. And yet we have this kind of counter ad hominem truthfulness about our nation, which is that if you're well known, you're probably more likely to be trustworthy. And as Christians, I think we should intentionally be working against this idea in our own heads and hearts and minds. And even insofar as it goes, I mean, I don't know that issues, et cetera, or worldview everlasting is the real threat. But it is a problem when an individual maybe will come to an online person, an online pastor who's well known for various reasons, rather than go to their own pastor. And I can tell you there's a good percentage of questions we get at Worldview Everlasting that we write back to them right away and say, you need to go talk to your pastor. That's what he's there for, right? The church has been given this gift of the pastoral office there as the authority, vested with particular authority from God to speak God's word to you in this time and place. So, that's one issue. But I think the bigger issue is being aware that just because somebody's well-known doesn't mean they're telling the truth. And so as we talk about knowledge and pop culture, information, living as a Christian in this media age, I think one of the key deceptions that we have to narrow in on and try not to fall into is that just because somebody is well-known, it means they know what they're talking about. Oftentimes it means they don't know what they're talking about, and that's how they became so well-known in the first place, is by making stuff up. I mean, you see this with some of the evolution stuff that gets thrown around by Bill Nye and whatnot. But then technology, okay, so now this is really moving in a different direction, but we did this a little bit 2 weeks ago. Technology then also affects the way we receive this information. So my eyewitness account, like if I see it on a video on TV, it affects me differently than if I read about it. I intentionally avoided seeing the planes crash into the World Trade Center. I managed to do it for about 12 years. This last year, I think it was 12 years, last year or so, I finally accidentally stumbled across a video of seeing the plane go into the building. And I'd intentionally avoided it because I didn't want to have that eyewitness account. I wanted to rely on other people to have told me it was true because I didn't want the effect it would have on my mind, my heart, the emotions it would give me. It's hard to get around this, that there is this difference in the way we receive the information. And so technology and that way of pushing forward information is something I think we're going to run out of time today, but we really do want to keep taking that up, because then we ask, how does this technology and the different ways it gives information affect the church? What happens if I replace the sermon with a movie, right? What happens if I replace Bible study with a set of clips? What happens if I replace Sunday school with a VBS-style sing-along song time, right? All of these are different ways of communicating, and they don't all communicate the same way. And so especially with this new media, if we're going to start letting it be part of the church life, and I think it should be, we have to be very careful about asking questions. How does it relay witness accounts? What is it good for? What's it not good for as we try to bring it into the church?
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Oaks, North Dakota. He hosts the video blog Worldview Everlasting, and he's author of the book Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break As Often as Possible. You'll find links to both at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. And we will take up our conversation with Pastor Fisk in about 2 weeks. Jonathan, thank you very much for your time.
Absolutely, Todd. I appreciate it.
When we come back, we're going to take up a evangelical cliche that was made probably most popular recently by Rick Warren, famous evangelical guru, megachurch pastor, deeds, not creeds. What's usually meant by that, and how should we evaluate it in light of not only Holy Scripture, which does not have a low view of creeds at all, and the false dichotomy it creates? Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.